someday we'll be able to sing as we should, won't we? Someday we'll sing and mean it. Turn with me to Psalm 45. I earnestly request your prayers while I'm preaching this message. Psalm 45. The writer of this psalm says in verse 1, "My heart is indicting a good matter." He's saying, "I've got something to say to you." The Lord has laid something, or rather someone, upon my heart. My margin says it's boiling up, it's bubbling over. I've got to tell you something. I can't help but speak the things I've seen and I've heard. It's good news, he says, a good matter. It's good news because it's about a person, you see. It's about a person. He says, "I speak of the things which I've made or the things I've experienced touching the King. I speak of the King. I can't control myself any longer. I've got to talk about the King. I can't keep it in. I got to tell you," he says, "about the King, my King, our King, your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him," he says. "Because my tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Verse 2, he says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." He's fairer than anybody else. He's fairer than any man ever been born. You've heard of Solomon, haven't you? And all his wisdom, all his glory, all his strength, all his power. The most powerful king in all the world, Solomon. Greatest man to ever live. You've heard of him, haven't you? The Scripture says, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater, more powerful king than Solomon is here. Solomon was wise, yes, but this man, he's wisdom itself. Solomon was powerful, all right, but this man, this king, he's all powerful. He has all power. He's God himself. He's more glorious, more magnificent, more majestic, more splendid than any man ever been born. It was said of him that he was the only man ever approved by God Almighty. The only man that God ever said he was well pleased with. Oh, he's fairer than the children of men, all right. Much fairer. Much fairer. Look at this. Grace is poured into his lips. Grace is poured into his lips. Poured so full, he's full of grace and truth. Yeah, he is the grace of God himself. He's the gift of God. He's the gift of God's love. You know, when you say of someone that they're gracious or that they have a real grace about them, that they speak and they move with grace, you've heard that term, haven't you? What you mean by that is they're good, they're kind, they're compassionate, and they speak with eloquence. And they walk about with authority as one in control of themselves and the situation. Well, the psalmist says, "Let me tell you about the King now." You're talking about grace. You're talking about grace. Let me tell you about the King of Kings. Let me tell you about the gracious heir of this King. He's full of grace, all right. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's true. He's good. He's kind. He's compassionate, all right. He's tender. He's kind. He's loving. And oh, how he speaks. You're talking about someone who speaks graciously. Grace pours from his lips. Every time he speaks, it's full of grace. Full of grace. His speech is always seasoned with grace. And how he moves? You're talking about a gracious heir. He moves as one having all authority. Why? Because he does. That's why. He's king, full of grace. And he speaks. He says his words are spirit. You're talking about eloquence. He speaks with the spirit of God Almighty. That's how he speaks. He moves with such grace and such poise as one in authority of himself and everybody else because he is. He's king. He's the king. Let me tell you about the king. Let me tell you about it. Grace is poured into his lips. It says, therefore, God has blessed thee. God has blessed him forever and ever because of his glorious character, because of his person. God has blessed him. Let me tell you about the king. God has blessed him because he's so well pleasing to the Father, because he always delights to do the will of the Heavenly Father. That's what this king does. He's holy, he's righteous, he's true, because he glorifies God in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, in his spirit, in his life. He glorifies God in every way, and God's well pleased with him. Because he delights to do the Father's will. He always does those things which are well pleasing to the Father. Therefore, God has given this man a name which is above every name. He's king, all right. God has blessed him forever with a blessing that he'll never give to anybody else, such as his son, the king. God has blessed him. God has given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is king. He's Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, gird your sword. Put on your sword, O most mighty. Gird your sword, as with every monarch back in ancient days that was in full royal dress and apparel. Every one of them wore a gleaming sword as significant of their power, showing that they were truly the king. And this king has his sword, all right. He wears his sword. It's the sword of the Lord. It's his word, and it's more powerful than any other sword. It's bigger. It's more powerful. It's absolutely effectual, Terry. It gets the job done, this king's sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, even. It's quick and it's powerful, the Scripture says. He uses it skillfully, too, as one who knows what he's doing. He uses it skillfully, like a surgeon's knife, to operate on the hearts of men, to give life, eternal life, power. And his word, it pierces even the hardest of hearts. It divides the old man from the new man, and it discerns and probes the very thoughts and intents of the heart. You're talking about a sword. This king's wearing one. The all-powerful sword of the Lord, that's what it is. And he says, put it on, O most mighty. Oh, most mighty. He can kill with his sword or make alive. It's his to do. He uses it with such skill as if it were an extension of his very arm. And that's what the Scripture says. We read it. It's the arm of his salvation. That's what it is. It's such an extension of his person that the Revelation says it comes out of his mouth even like a two-edged sword. His word. All powerful. And he's most mighty, all right. He's the almighty, for none can stay his hand and say unto him, what are you doing? He's the king. He's the almighty king. Look at it. It says he's full of glory. He's got glory and majesty. And he reveals this glory and majesty by this sword. That's how he reveals it. That's what we're looking at right now, this mighty sword. He's the glory of God. In his face is the glory of God himself. And we see it in this sword. We see it gleaming. We see it reflected in this sword, don't we, Terry? The glory of God. And the majesty? This word majesty means magnificence. Can't rightly be used with anything on this earth. Can only be used in reference to this king. Magnificence. Majesty. Awful majesty, the Scripture says. Majesty. His glory. His majesty is his person. And it's his work. That's what it is. I've told you about his character there. And let me tell you about what he's done. Let me tell you about this magnificent work of this king. Look at verse 4. It says, in his majesty he'll ride prosperously. This glorious king came down to this earth with a mission to complete, with a mission to do, with a job to do. He came down with a mission to accomplish. With this mighty sword. He had a work to perform. He had a covenant to fulfill that he made with the Father. He had a battle to win, a war to fight. This king did. The Scripture said he prospered. He got the job done. He accomplished his mission. What was his mission? It was to save God's people. He did it. He didn't come to attempt to save, to try to save, to make them savable. He came to save, to seek and to save. He did it. He's prosperous. This king does. He does what he sets out to do. He's almighty, you see. He's majestic. He's sovereign. He had a work to do. What was that work? To establish righteousness as a man, to impute it to these people he was about to save. And he did it. He perfectly fulfilled God's holy law. Yea, he magnified God's holy law. For whom? For himself? No, he didn't have to. He did it for his people, that he might impute that righteousness to them. He got the job done, you see. He fulfilled that covenant that he came to fulfill. He became our surety. He took our punishment in his body upon the tree and took our judgment, our hell, our death, our just due. He took it and put them away, put our sins away, bore our penalty. And he won the victory. And he's crowned with the honor, all glory, all crowns. We don't have one. This king has all crowns. We cast our crowns at his feet. Little princes, we cast our crowns at his feet. He's the king, and he did it all. Look at verse 4 again. And he did it because of truth. Because of truth. Because thus it is written. Because it must be fulfilled in the Scriptures. Because God's Word endureth forever. And it will accomplish what He sets it out to do. Will not return void. Because of the truth of God's Word, because God said He'd come and do it, He came and did it. Because of truth, that's why, according to God's will, according to God's plan, according to God's word, according to God's way, he did it perfectly. He got the job done. Because of truth. And look at this. Because in meekness, and meekness, by being obedient and humbling himself so much, becoming obedient so well unto death itself, even the death of the cross. Obedience and righteousness. Look at this. And righteousness. The only truly righteous man ever to live. Because of righteousness. Because righteousness must be established. Righteousness must be fulfilled. You and I must be righteous in order to get before this holy God. In order to be accepted by this God. We have to have righteousness. So he had to come to fulfill righteousness. That's what he told John, wasn't it? Is required of us to fulfill all righteousness. So he did it for truth. Did it for his word. He did it in the only way, out of meekness, obedience. And he did it for righteousness' sake. To establish righteousness as a man. As a man. But look at this. He says his right hand shall teach thee terrible things. He is the right hand of God. The right hand signifies the power of God, the place of authority, doesn't it? The place of power, the success, the right hand, the son of the right hand. And he's the right hand man of God. He's God's right hand man. And by God's right hand man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gotten the victory for us, for God's people. He saved his people from their sins, from the evil one. And the scripture says, this is a great work. So great salvation. This is biblical language to say so terrible, so wonderful, so marvelous, so fearful, this thing that he did. So great salvation. And he did it to save us from so terrible damnation. Look at verse 5. His arrows are sharp. His arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Who might that be? That's every man, woman, boy, and girl ever been born under the face of the earth. Carnal mind, the natural man's the enemy of God, right? That's us. We hate God. We fight against His authority. We reject the King's dominion, the gospel of the kingdom. We will not have this man to reign over us, we say by nature. But God's arrows are sharp. His sword's sharp. It pierces. It pierces. This word never returns void. He doesn't wound an animal, only have it scurry off. It's never ineffective. It always accomplishes what he sent it out to do. His arrows, his word, his sword. It says here, look at it. By it, whereby the people fall under thee. If the king draws his bow at you, his bow of damnation, you're gone. If he draws his bow of mercy and love and grace and points it at your heart and lets it fly, you're coming. You're going to fall under that arrow, under that sword. It's going to pierce your heart. Say what you may, be a hypocrite, all you will, but when the king's heart hits you, when his arrow hits you, you're coming to Christ. Mark it down. Oh, there's plenty of hypocrites, all right. Plenty of people going to church, not the king's people. His arrows are sharp. When he draws it at you, and I hope he has, I hope he will, all his people come down. They come down under this king. Some by his grace and by his mercy, that arrow of mercy and grace, some of them become his children sitting at his feet. But the scripture says also that some of them become his footstool to be ground under his feet. Well, that's what he does. That's who this king is. He's all powerful, full of grace and truth. That's what he does. He saves to the uttermost. He gets the job done. He does as he pleases, with whom he pleases, how he pleases. That's the king. That's what he does. Let me tell you where he is now. Look, verse 6. This is where he is now. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's on the throne. That's where his king is. He's not standing up leaning over the banister. Oh, no. He's seated. He finished the work. When he said it, he meant it. It's finished. Nothing to do. Nothing for anybody to do. He got it done. He's seated in regal repose, you see. This king's on the throne in regal repose, relaxing till his spirit brings them all in, enemies and children alike. Brings them all in to accomplish what he determined to do. And you know, he's got something in his hand. Look at it here. He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And he's got a scepter in his hand. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. He's got something in his hand, Terry. It's a scepter. And it's called, in another place, the scepter of his righteousness. Righteousness. It's the password to his kingdom. Enter. It's the only way you can get in. Open that door. It's the only way you're going to come. Righteousness. It's his scepter, you see. It's the only way you're going to be counted worthy. Counted worthy. He dubs his people, you see, with his righteousness. Saint Roberta. It's in his hands. It's not in our hands, is it? It's in his hand, this scepter. Sir John, enter into the blessed peace of your Savior. Oh, you need to be dubbed. Sir Paul, we need to be dubbed, don't we? We need to be hit over the head with it. That's what we need to be done to. Hit between the eyes with it. You must be righteous. But we're altogether sinful and ungodly. But this scepter's in his hand, and he delights to show it. He delights to give it. He delights to dub people. So why won't we come? Why will you die? The scripture says. It says here in verse 7, he loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. Not only perfect holiness, but he loves that righteousness he's provided. He's zealous for it. He hates wickedness. The Lord delights to show mercy, yes. He delights to save, yes, but only by his righteous scepter. As proof of his kinghood, his kingship, as proof of his monarchy, as proof of his reign, as proof that salvation is in his hand, you see. Oh, he delights to save, yes, but only his way. And if anybody enters in, tries to enter in, they're a thief and a robber, aren't they? They must be dubbed, must be accepted, must be granted entrance only by his scepter of righteousness, you see. He hates wickedness, the scripture says.
Lord, we've done many wonderful out of my kingdom. You're going to bow to my righteousness. You're going to receive my righteousness. You're not going to wear your filthy robes, your filthy rags. My righteousness. Is that unreasonable? Oh, no. Oh, no. It's His kingdom. It's His kingdom. And God says to us, we dare to come in without a wedding garment. He says, how did He get in here? We won't make it that far. But He'll say, cast Him out. He doesn't have this righteousness of Christ upon Him. Cast Him out. Well, He casts those out that don't smell good, too. We studied that story of old Jacob having to come before, Jacob coming before Isaac, having to smell like Esau in order to be accepted. Well, look at this. It says, God has anointed him, this king, with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. Because he did what he did, the Lord is well pleased with him. God is well pleased with his son because he did what he did. What did he do? He ensured that all the people that the Father gave him are going to get into heaven. He ensured. He got the job done. He paid the penalty, paid the price. And every one of them that God chose will be saved. The Father, this holy, this perfect God, this God who does things perfectly, he couldn't be satisfied with his son's work if he didn't get the job done, could he? If the son comes before him in the end and says, Father, here they are. Almost all of them are here. Almost, I couldn't get him. He was too strong for me. He resisted my will. But there's a bunch of them here. You ought to be delighted. Oh, no. That won't do with this Father, this Holy Father. The son must come before this Father and say, they're all here. Every one of them that you gave me. The whole line, the children that you gave me, they're all here. Well done, son. Sit down on this throne right here. Get a good job. Did a good job. So God, because of this work, he anointed him with oil. That's the full measure of the Holy Spirit. That's what that is. The oil of gladness. God's glad in his son, glad in his work. Pleased with his son. And he did this, he topped it all off by giving him a name that only God himself bears. You see, in another place he said, I'm the Lord. There's none else. I'm the Lord. But, says in the end, that he's given this man a name. He's calling him Lord. He's calling him Lord. He's giving him his very name. That's the highest honor. That's the highest honor a man could give to a woman. The highest token of love a man could give to a woman is to give her his name. And God has given his son, anointed him with his very name. And the full measure of the Spirit. Because he's loved supremely above all else. Look at this, verse 8. All his garments. All his garments, they smell of myrrh. And aloes. And cassia. Myrrh, aloes, and cassia. All his garments smell like perfume. You see, his righteousness is his own. It's his own doings. His righteousness. Ours is borrowed. You know, ours, we smell good to God. We're a sweet-smelling savor to God because Christ took his jacket off and put it on us. And when we go before the Father, this Father, you smell good as well. But it's not ours, you see. It's his. This righteousness, this perfume, this perfect smell, this sweet-smelling savor to God. It's Christ's very person. His person smells good to God. He smells of the fruit of the Spirit. He smells of holiness, of righteousness, of justice, of truth. He smells of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He smells of all these things. And it's sweet to God. And we got to smell just like it. And look at this. And God has set him in an ivory palace. Set him in an ivory palace. You know, this perfume of his, this righteousness, we can't buy it.
You know, there's some expensive perfumes out there. $100 an ounce, $200 an ounce, $300 an ounce. Expensive perfume. We can't buy this. This righteousness. Too expensive. It takes the blood of God's Son to establish this righteousness. It has to be given. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It has to be given. And it's too precious for Him to just throw it out there to whoever wants it. To just open the bottle and spew it out there. It's too precious. Costly ointment is what this is. It's righteousness. And He gives it to whosoever He will. But not in a small measure, though. Oh, no. He dips us down in a whole tub of it. Washes it. And we've got our mouths open, our eyes open, our ears open. It permeates our being, this righteous perfume. Permeates our being. Dips us in the blood. Washes us in the blood of Christ. Doesn't sprinkle us. He washes us. Purge me thoroughly with hyssop, the psalmist said. And He lives in an ivory palace, the Scripture says. And look at this. He says, verse 8, whereby they made me glad. This makes me glad. How about you? It makes me glad to know that this King's on the throne. It doesn't make everybody glad. It makes some people mad, doesn't it? Make you glad? Makes me glad. That's right where I want Him. Right where I want Him. And I'm glad. I'm glad to know Him. And I'll sure be glad to see Him someday as He is. Yeah, I will. My King. Well, that's who He is, and that's what He does, and that's where He is now. Now, let me tell you about His family. Look at this, verse 9. King's daughters. King's daughters are among His honorable women. This King has family. This King has children. And they're honorable. They're honorable people. They're highly favored among people. Why? Because they've done something special? Oh, no. Oh, no. Not the King's people. He died for the ungodly. King's daughters, they were like Gomer. They were whores. They were runaways, the King's daughters. They were like that infant in his own blood out in the field. They were ugly, the King's daughters. They're not highly favored and honored because they're honorable and favorable. Far be it. They're the opposite. But they're highly favored and honored because the King made them so. That's why. Because He came down. He stooped down. He reached down. He fetched them like old Mephibosheth. Brought them up here and put robes of righteousness on them. Dressed them. Set them at the King's table. That's why they're here. King's daughters. Honorable. Honorable women. They're so honorable that the King makes little kings and priests out of them, and queens. Kings and priests. His bride, He even marries them. He even marries them, these people. Well, upon thy right hand they stand, the queen in gold of Ophir. She stands at the right hand of the King. The place of, again, the place of acceptance. They're accepted. They're accepted. All the past is plumb forgotten. They're accepted. They're honored by the King. They're highly favored to sit there in His royal palace. And verse 10. So He says this as one talking to little children. And can we receive it as such? He says in verse 10, you ought to listen to this, O daughter. Hearken. Listen. Consider. Incline your ear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The Scripture says. Look what He says here. Listen, old daughter. I want to tell you who your father is. You want to hear about your daddy? He's the King. That's who he is. Let me tell you what he did. Yeah, tell me. He did the job. He's all powerful. He conquers. He has all strength. Hey, that's my father. Tell you where he is now. He's on the throne. Yeah, he's higher. He's mightier. He's bigger than anybody else. My daddy. My King. My father. Look at the exhortation here in verse 10.
Forget your own people.
And your father's house. Forget them. Isn't that the sense of what Christ said? Except you hate father or mother, wife, children, your own self also. You can't be my disciple. Forget them. I'm talking about the king here. Daughter? Are you a daughter? You like to hear about this king? You want to hear about yourself? You want to hear about mama, meeting mama in heaven? You want to hear about your family? Oh, no. Tell me about the king. That's what his loyal subjects want to hear about. Tell me about the king. Tell me every time you get up, tell me about this king. Tell me what he's done for me. Forget everybody else. None can compare to him. He's all you need anyway. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Your affection set on things above, on him. Where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Forget your problem. Forget your family. Forget everybody else. Think about the king. That's who you're going to see. Verse 11. Look at this. The king greatly desired that beauty. Me?
Oh, now wait a minute. The king desired me?
Yes. With loving kindness. With loving kindness, he desired you. He loved you with an everlasting love, Terry. Before the foundation of the world, he loved you. Set his affection on you. Said he's coming to get you. That's how much he desired me. Me? How could this be? Me? I've done nothing to... It's not my beauty that he desires. No, it's not. But he made you beautiful in Christ. He made you righteous in Christ, you see. But he set his affection upon you so that he could make you righteous. So that he could make you like his son. In mercy and grace, he's made us beautiful. Look at this. He's thy Lord. Verse 11. He is thy Lord. Worshiping. This is not an option. If you're a daughter, it's a desire. It's not an option, though. It is a command for everybody. He's commanded every man everywhere to repent, hasn't he? To bow down. Worshiping. You want to remain a daughter? You call yourself a daughter? A child? A bride? Then worship him. Every opportunity you get, you come worship this king. You act like you worship him in your life. Worship him. You ought to be thanking him. You remember where you were? Listen, old daughter, he said. Hearken to me now. You remember where you were? In the gutter? In the field? Be worshiping him. They ought to be thanking him. Ought to be thanking him. Verse 12. The daughter of Tyre. Let me tell you about what's going on in this family. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift in this final dwelling place. Even the rich among the people entreat thy favor. You don't realize it, but you're admired by all. You're admired by all. Envied by all the bridesmaids. Envy. As many people wish they could be where you were. Many people suffering eternally wish they could be where you were. Verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. You know, she looks just like the king. Looks just like him with her glorious royal robes on. It says here, of fine needlework. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. And it's all the work of the king's fingers. The king, he put this together, this royal robe himself. Nobody else had their hand in on this royal robe. He put it together by himself. And the virgins, her companions, look at this, verse 14. The virgins, her companions that follow her, they'll be brought unto thee. That's the angels that watch over us. They watch over our lives, and they'll usher us into the heavenly Father someday. Verse 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought in. Look at this bride. Look at this daughter coming in here. She's giggling.
like a bride, all blushing, you know, giggling, happy, glad to be where she is, glad to be a son of the king, glad to be a bride of the king's son, happy, just blushing all over, giggling, bubbling. She ain't asleep. She's giggling, she's laughing, she's glad, rejoicing to be here. That's how she comes in. And she shall enter into the king's palace. In verse 16, instead of fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. See, the king, by virtue of his power and his glory, he has many grandchildren through this daughter. He's worked, his Holy Spirit has worked in her life as a witness unto himself. And he's brought forth, in this person's life has brought forth much fruit, you see. Verse 17. So I don't know about you, he says, but I will make his name to be remembered in all generations. Let me tell you about my king. Let me tell you about my king. I'm going to make his name remembered in all generations. I'm not going to talk about myself. God's people aren't talking about themselves. They're talking about the king. They're not talking about what they've done. They're talking about what he's done. They're talking about where he is. They're not even talking about where they're going so much as where he is right now. That's their subject. He's their subject. He says, I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. His name is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let all the people praise this King. I hope the Lord give us grace to praise Him. Give us a heart and a life to praise Him right now. Right now, before it's too late. We're going to praise Him someday, but it'll be unwillingly. It'll be in oppression. It'll be under forced obedience. Every knee shall bow someday. But that won't lead anybody. That will fear of hell. Damnation, warning you of the wrath to come. Not going to save anybody. Only a sight of this king. That's the only thing. You could tell me all you wanted to back when I was in the gutter. Tell me all you wanted to. You could warn me all you wanted to when I was a young rebel. I wouldn't hear you. It's not until I saw the king. And I can warn you all I want to. The Word of God warns us every time we open it of the wrath to come, but that's not going to save us, is it? On this side of the King. And if you've got the speck of interest, if you've got the slightest speck of interest, if God's created in you just one little tiny bit of interest, ask Him for more. You've got to. You've got to. Ask Him. If you're interested, if not, go on then. Go on. God help you not to. Goodness gracious, folks. Death's coming. Christ is the only hope. Come in. Why will you die? Why will you kill yourself? You better bow to the King. You better come to Christ. Before it's too late. He doesn't have to put up with us any longer. He ought not. He ought not. Old people, goodness gracious, for your soul's sake. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. It's about prayer. Stand with me. Our Lord and our Redeemer, our King, forgive us for what we are. Forgive our rebellious hearts. Oh, Lord, like the prodigal, would you bring us home? Would you bring us to yourself? Would you show us that we're wallowing in the mire, that we're eating husks, when as the Son of the King, we can have peace and joy and happiness? Lord, help us. We know you're coming. We pray for some of us it won't be too late. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things for His glory and His honor. Amen. You're dismissed.